Will you read with me, please, in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3? Second Corinthians, chapter 3, and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I wish to read one more portion, please, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6. Verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. I want to consider with you this evening, briefly, these two men of which we have read, and which I want to describe as the men of the shining countenance. These are not the only men of the shining countenance of the Scripture. There are others. Whether it will be profitable and whether there may be opportunity to speak of others remains to be seen. But I want to call your attention tonight to these two radiant countenances in relationship to a glory that is past and the radiance of a glory that is present. I refer, of course, first of all to Moses and secondly to Stephen. If we were to summarize the life of this distinguished and illustrious servant of God, if we were to pick out from the historic record of his great deeds some of the more outstanding features of his life, I suppose we might say that Moses was the man of the rod and the book. He was the man of the Psalms, and he was the man of the unknown grave. But I want to consider him with you as the man of the shining countenance, representatively of a glory. And it was the glory of the Mediator. And by contrast, as it is quite evident from the third chapter of the Epistle to the Corinthians, we shall have to consider a glory that excels and a faith that is more radiant still. Most of you will remember that Moses was unique because of the position which he occupied with God. And we cannot lightly read nor consider the fact that on at least four occasions, personally, he saved the nation from total destruction. He was instrumental in the salvation of the nation on other occasions, but at least four times the destiny of the nation of Israel hung upon the personal worth and value of this man of the shining countenance. And the occasion of which we read, referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, was the first time when Moses saved the nation of Israel from destruction by his intercession. And I suppose, my brethren, that there is something of this glory that is catching still if we know the intimacy of fellowship with God, whereby we may deliver his people from the tragic consequences of declension and apostasy by this lonely vigil, night after night and day after day, on the mountain with his God. And I fear that the need which is so evident and which is so continually expressed as being existent amongst us today as the Lord's people is not in itself, by the expression of it, the answer to it. But what we need are men who know something of this personal intimacy with God so that they shall be instrumental though unseen in the Lord's salvation for his people and in his blessing so freely bestowed upon them. The man who saved his brethren was the man of the shining countenance.
40 days and 40 nights. This devoted servant sacrificed his all for the blessing of his brethren. We have been hearing today considerably about the deplorable state which exists amongst God's people. We have been hearing as well the truth very evidently set forth in the examples of these illustrious men of God of yesterday, that he who feels not, carries not, and is not burdened by the existing evils amongst the Lord's people has no right to talk about this. And what we really need, after all, is men who so know their God that personally they may save the people of God from the disaster that tragically may come upon them. Moses wished not the skin of his face to shine. Exodus chapter 34, we read the account of how he descended from the mount after he had been with God for this period of time. He comes bringing the second pair of the tables of stone which he himself had hewn, upon which the finger of God had written as at the first. And he comes down again with a covenant. A covenant that was in itself more glorious than the covenant that was made originally, because the revelation of God in this covenant was additional to that which he had shown himself to be in the first place. The Lord gracious, bountiful in mercy, abundant in pardon, long-suffering, had been pleased to accept the heart intercession of his servant, and he would again make a covenant with his oath. Moses carries witness of that covenant when he comes down from the mountain. And as he comes into the scenes of the valley, into the camp of the law, it says, Aaron and the elders of Israel went out to meet him, and as they did so, they were halted suddenly in their approach. There was something about this man who had been with God 40 days and 40 nights, which they had no part in, the presence of which they could not stand. And we read that the skin of his face did shine. And he called to them, and they returned unto him. But he must temper his countenance to their condition. I think it is a very instructive thing, my brethren, that this man's face shone when he was not aware of it. I think that the great accomplishment by his intercession, which was effectuated on Mount Sinai, was made evident by God in the countenance of his servant, but he himself was not aware of the fact that being with his God for so long had changed him so. And I have learned that they who dwell closest to the light to reflect something of its radiance are they who not only are least conscious of it, but who least speak about it. Now when the apostle writes to the Corinthians as he does, you will probably have noticed that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, he speaks of something which is analogous to what existed in Exodus chapter 34. He tells us that Moses had to put a veil upon his face because these who dwell in the valley could not stand the radiance of the countenance of the man who had dwelt so intimately with God. And so he drops a veil across his face and he speaks to them about the glory of the covenant. And then it says, he removed the veil when he went in to speak with the Lord. And with unveiled face, he met his God, he communed with the Lord, and when he came out to the people, again he dropped the veil over his countenance. I suppose that you have noticed that in chapters 3, 4, and 5, we have mentioned various veils. Veils which are done away. I think that the Old Testament was characterized by veils, shadows, uncertainty,
indefiniteness, obscurity, darkness. And by sharp contrast, the New Testament is characterized by clarity, by glory that is unveiled, because of the face of Jesus Christ. Now he tells us that the veil which hung across the shining countenance of Moses was typical, it was symbolic. And he tells us that it is contrasted with the glory of our Lord today, whom we have seen face to face. And then he goes on to tell us something else, that the veil that hung on the face of Moses was symbolic of the condition of the heart of the people of God under the first covenant. And then he goes on to contrast that with the condition of the people found under the second covenant. And so, we have the shining countenance hidden in the old economy. By contrast, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now you may refer that, of course, to the darkness of Genesis, if you will, when he said, be light, and light was. Or you may think, perchance, it is when God shone out of the darkness of Sinai and revealed the glory of the covenant which he had made with his people. However you may consider the darkness to be, he says that the God of this world has blinded the minds equally of them which believe not. Whether it be a comparison of the moral darkness today with the physical darkness of creation's God, or whether it be a comparison of the spiritual darkness of today with the darkness of Sinai, nevertheless, he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. What for? Give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, seen in the unveiled face of Jesus Christ. Therein, radiant excellent beauty of the one who is the mediator of the new covenant, greatly excels shining countenance of him who was the mediator of the first testament. And because of this very thing, we occupy an altogether different position with God today as his people did of old. My brethren, there is nothing so thrilling, there is nothing so exalting, there is nothing so blessed as to stand before the unveiled face of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has spoken unto us in these last days in his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, this is the one in whom and by whom God has revealed himself fully. Not only are the heavens opened, but the glory of the invisible, unapproachable, and inaccessible God has been forever revealed in the blessed person of his most blessed Son. Did he not say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? Therefore they have both seen and hated both me, my Father. And in all the places and in all the circumstances in which God has been pleased to speak to mankind, there is nothing comparable and never will be with the fact that this is the last day of the unfolding of his heart. This is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the beginning and the end. This is the full display of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. Oh, the shining countenance of the mediator of the new covenant. And for that reason, he says, the contrast is very marked between the old covenant and the new covenant. And he draws some of the comparison, or some of the contrast rather, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You will recall that the covenant was promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And it is repeated in the epistle to the Hebrews that this covenant promised by Jeremiah to the house of Israel and the house of Judah now has been made effective and confirmed to those of us who have come unto Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. It seems to be of considerable difficulty to some of our brethren and sisters that that which was promised to Israel should have been made good unto us. It is not true that all the promises in the book are ours. But there are many of the promises which originally were given to Israel, specifically, that have presently been made good to us. Moreover, it is not true, as you have heard it said, that Scripture has but one interpretation and many applications. For the Scripture definitely has more than one interpretation. And while there are promises in abeyance for fulfillment to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, amongst them being the mediator of this new covenant, amongst them being the Melchizedek high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it is true that the Spirit of God has been pleased to make them good to us now, and we have been brought into the blessings of the promises that originally were made to his earthly people. And so we have the blood of the new covenant, as our Lord mentioned, in the institution of his supper. The contrast then between the old covenant and the new covenant are these. He says, first of all, there was a veil upon the face of the mediator when he introduced the covenant. Now it says here, there is no veil upon the face of the mediator who has introduced the new covenant. Thank God for that. He says there was a veil hung over the heart of the people of God who received the new covenant. But he says, we with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory reflected of the Lord, we look upon the terms of the new covenant without any shadows whatsoever, without any concealment, without any indefiniteness, without any obscurity. And thank God the new covenant is gloriously clear. The first covenant was written in tables of stone. And while that seemed to be a blessed thing about it, it was the weakness of it. It would seem that a covenant written in stone would never pass away. And yet that's just exactly why it did pass away. Because it was written in stone. And the writing of the finger of God upon the tables of stone only indicated the nature of the heart of the people with whom the covenant was made. Whereas, he says, by contrast, the new covenant has been written upon the fleshy tables of the heart. I will put my laws into their minds, that spiritual discernment and enlightenment. I will write them upon their hearts, that effective response to the covenant. These two things under the old covenant were not evident. Then he says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That's the new established relationship. And then he goes on to say, they shall not teach every man his brother, and every man his neighbor know the Lord, for all shall know me. There's not a member of the new covenant anywhere that doesn't have the Spirit within him and is brought into this established relationship with God. They shall all know me, from the least even to the greatest. And then, the final word is this, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, forever. And in contrast with the remembrance of sin made every year under the old covenant, under the new covenant, there is to be no more remembrance of sin. What a blessed thing it is to know God under such terms, isn't it? Four times over, the terms are repeated. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Such a God is our God. Such a covenant is our covenant. And if there is any in our gathering tonight, you have never seen any beauty in the face of Jesus Christ. I would like to remind you tonight, this is the covenant God wants to make with you. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. Never. No remembrance of sin. No. No distance between me and God. None whatsoever. He is my God. I am his son. And the spirit of the son dwelling in my heart, I know his. No veil upon the face. Everything is clear, gloriously clear. And the covenant has been written upon the heart. And I feel the response to such wonderful terms as these. What a blessed thing it is. The first covenant, he said, was written, the letter in stone. But it was a ministration of death. The second covenant is written by the Spirit of the living God, and the result of it is life. Ah, we who have been introduced into this wondrous relationship under these glorious terms, we who now look with unfailed faith upon the glory of God seen in his Son, we have been born of that Spirit, brought not in by a ministration of death into covenant relationship with God, but brought by the Spirit of the living God into a relationship which is life. It's the glory that excels. And then he says one thing more about it. He says, Moses hung the veil upon his face long after he could have taken it off. The dear man. Remember, there was a man gave his all in the Old Testament for the good of God's people. It was this man. If ever there was a man whose heart sensitively felt for the blessing of God's people, it was this man. And as the glory begins to fade, as the shining countenance begins to darken and become opaque, the dear man leaves the veil over his face still. Why? That they should not see to the end of that which was to be abolished. That they might not understand that it had to be done away. Yet, it had to be done away. Because something better had to come. A more wonderful mediator had to come. A brighter shining countenance by far had to be seen. Glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. Now then, when you come to chapter 5 of this epistle, you discover that there are other veils through which the glory is reflected. And the body of the believer today is considered to be such a veil, a mortal body. And yet through that veil it can shine and be revealed the life of Jesus. And that brings me in thought to the second passage we read about the second man, Stephen, a man of the shining countenance. If Moses typifies the radiance of a glory that is past, Stephen, to my mind, symbolizes the radiance of a glory that is present. It's the shining countenance of a man who bears in his body the present day glory. You will have noticed perhaps that the learned of the various synagogues from the south to the north gathered together on this occasion were completely confounded by the wisdom and the spirit of this man of whom we were hearing this afternoon, who filled with the Holy Ghost had such wondrous visions from the open heaven. And as he disputed with them, they brought him to the council. And they suborned men to accuse him, and they accused him of two things particularly. And that was speaking against the law of Moses, and speaking against this holy place. And they asked him, are these things so? And as they looked on him in the council, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And immediately they must have thought, they must have realized, something has happened. Two things concern them. The sanctity of the place and the imperishable nature of the law, the covenant. And the two things were characterized by glory. For the law which was given through the mediation of angels, by the disposition of angels, into the hands of the mediator, produced this shining countenance of which we speak. And the covenant introduced the glory of the divine presence in the holiest of all. And now, here's the man. And he sits in the council. And he bears the stamp on his countenance of the glory that characterized them both. Is this another lawgiver? They say he has spoken against the law, but they looked on his face, and it was the face of an angel. They said, he speaks against this holy place. Well, what made this place a holy place? For they clung tenaciously to the fact that God had promised to dwell in the holiest of all. And while I suppose it is tragically true that behind the veil at this point, certainly, there was no radiant glory at all. For when the marred, scarred, torn, rent body of that blessed Lord, nailed in the cross outside Calvary, slumped in death, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and it was made most evident, glorious Lord, if it had ever been there. But certainly, representatively at any rate, the temple did speak of the abiding glory of the presence of the God of Israel. Now here's a man, and he carries in his countenance the glory of the mediator, the giving of the law, and the glory of the divine presence. And what should they have understood? They should have understood that God has moved out of the temple and away from the first covenant. That they looked upon the radiant face of Stephen, they should have realized they were looking upon dwelling place of the Almighty. The sanctuary of the Spirit now is not behind the veil. It's bursting through the veil of the mortal body of the man who shortly is to succumb in death under their murderous hatred. We understand clearly, brethren, don't we? The body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We understand, my brethren, that the assembly is the house of God. I want to ask you one question. Where is the radiance? Where is the glory? We are very much conscious of the fact that our assembly position is built upon the promises of Scripture, and we stand firm upon the teaching of Holy Scripture in relation to God's dwelling place today. That's not the question. The question is, who sees the glory? Where are the men of the shining countenance? Where is the glory of the house of God? It is of considerable consideration and not a little lamented
But we're losing a lot of our young people. And where are they going? They're not drifting into Babylon. They're not drifting to the arms of the harlot. But we're losing them. And where are we losing them to? Oh, the AGC. The individual evangelical churches who stand upon a fundamental basis of the gospel and the truth concerning the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we lament that so easily they can give up their heritage and leave the truth of the assembly for another place. Is there not a cause? You know what they'll tell you? There's more of the presence of God over there than there is here. Oh, there's a different spirit there than there is here. Everybody is so friendly, so warm, so enthusiastic. You can sense when you go there that God is working there. Now, my brethren, it's one thing to be very clear that they who leave the assembly turn their back on the truth of God. But it's another thing to admit that they've gone, that in many places the glory's gone too. Where are the men of the shining covenant? Where is the radiant sense of Christ in the midst of his people? Where is the outshining of the indwelling Lord? They looked upon his countenance and they saw it was as the face of an angel. May the Lord make us men of the shining countenance.